Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 274th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is Godly Relationships versus Devilish Religions. And we're going to look at a story out of Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24. And I'm telling you, this is a very important topic, and I have a very important question for you. Is the devil, Satan, formerly known or also known as Lucifer, for or against religion? That's a very important question to ask and one to understand. Well, the truth is he's very much for religion, folks. As a matter of fact, did you know that the devil actually uses religion to oppose or come against the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Yes, he uses religion. You know, people often say things like this to me. Well, Bro Ken, you're just so religious. Well, you're the most religious person I've ever known. And I'll say back to them, no, I'm not. In fact, I'm not religious at all, and you ought to see the look on their faces. And then I'll ask, now, how can you say that? You know, how can you say that I'm religious? And they'll just get so freaked out at me, and they'll shoot back at me and say, how can you say that? How can you say that you're not religious? You're always talking about Jesus. You're always talking about Jesus. And and this relationship we should have with Jesus. How can you say that you're not religious? And I'll look at him, and I'll say, that's exactly the, I'm not talking about religion. When did you ever hear me talk about religion? I'm always talking about relationship. So get ready, folks, because when you enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, expect to receive it. I'm telling you, it's coming. Some old-fashioned opposition from the devil's religious group. They're going to hit you with all they got. You know, it all began back in the Garden of Eden. And the very first temptation that came to mankind or humankind, when Satan crawled into the garden as that serpent on that corrupted path that we see all through the Bible then, all the way to the book of Revelation, it all started in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And that very first temptation was a religious temptation. Think about what the devil said to Eve. If you eat this fruit, then I will make you like God. It'll make you like God. And that's the realm of all religions, plain and simple, isn't it? Doing something to become godly or appealing to God. So Satan was saying to Eve, I'm going to tell you how to be godly my way. So this wasn't a temptation to fall down. This was a temptation to be something vile. This was a temptation to fall up, like you could imagine, you know, to be like God. But it's perverted at its core, as most religions are. In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 27, that pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, in other words, what James was saying there is, the religion, the only religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, is to look after orphans and widows in their times of need and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Amen? So any other religion is of the devil. And so the devil's always been in religion from day one. And he's in it big time. It's a business to him, so to speak. And we're going to see this in our focus scripture. And notice I said it's a business to him, so to speak. And just watch what our main character here, Simon the Sorcerer, says to Peter. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24. And then what we're going to do is go through this thing and look at four truths, devilish religions. Amen? Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voices, came out of many of them that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was a great one, to whom all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hand the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. There's the business aspect of this devilish religion, folk. You can't do it with money. In fact, St. Francis was in the Vatican once, and the Pope was showing him all of his riches and splendor. And St. Francis looked at him and said, as St. Peter said, gold and silver I have not, but to the man can you say, get up, take your rug, and walk? You know, folks, a relationship with Jesus isn't about money. It's about kingdom power and kingdom authority. So let's continue now in verse 21. Thou hast neither nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Just like the Pope's wasn't when when St. Francis said that. Repent, therefore, of all thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Wow. So I hope you stick with me in this message, folks, because we're going to look at these four elements or traits that are common to every one of the devil's multitude of religions. And I'm telling you, anything that isn't all about Jesus, anything that doesn't lay it all at his feet in total surrender, okay, is a devil's religion. And I hope you find this message not only interesting, but vital to your Christian knowledge and the walk that we all should be having with God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. I just hope this empowers you and equips you to be aware of these pitfalls. Now, I truly believe this, folks. I truly believe there's never been a generation that needs to be warned more about these false religions of all sorts and all plans and all packages and all different manners, but at the core, the very same with the devil behind it. I don't believe there's ever been a generation that needs these truths more than ours today. These are the last days. And I'm telling you, in these last days, there will not be a lack of religion. There'll be more than ever. In fact, the Bible prophesies that in these last days, men will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. Amen? So in other words, there's going to be all sorts of religion without reality and form without force. Amen? You know, mankind, they won't know God in relationship. Yeah, they're going to be very religious. So here are these four truths about the devil's religions. Four warnings that I want to share with you directly from the Word of God. First of all, we need to beware of the devilish power of false religion. And if you look on the banner where I put all the scriptures, below that you're going to see I have these four outlined. Beware of the devilish power of false religion. Beware of the devilish pride of false religion, the devilish pretenses of false religion, and the devilish poison of false religion. So first of all, let's look at the devilish power of false religion. And we must beware of this, folks. Again, from verses 9 and 10, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and there's the key, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So there's this devilish power out there in the spirit realm, but it's power of false religion. And this man named Simon, the sorcerer, was practicing witchcraft, or as the Bible calls it, sorcery. So this wasn't just some bag of cheap tricks. You know, he wasn't some kind of sleight-of-hand magician. He wasn't. He had tapped into this devilish, unholy, supernatural realm of power that's very unholy and ungodly. And I tell you what, the spirit realm is real, folks. But everything that's spiritual is not godly. Think about it. Lucifer fell from heaven like a bolt of lightning, along with one-third of the angels. And they aren't good, yet they're in the spirit realm. So Simon's connection to the spirit realm was very great, and everybody was impressed by it. You know, it said the power that's on him is the power of the great God. That's what these people were saying. He's so godly. He's such a good man. Oh, wow. We need to turn to Simon because he's got all the answers. He's got all the answers. And that's what they should have had done to them as they were talking like that in the squares. They should have been buzzed. Yes, they should have been buzzed because they were making a mistake, a huge mistake. Yet sadly, many in that city were swept away by Simon the sorcerer. So where did he get that great power if it wasn't of God? Well, Paul told the Thessalonians in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 9, you know, he's describing there the devil Superman who's yet to come. the Antichrist, you know, the man of sin, who one day rule the entire world. That's where this power comes from. So Simon's power came from the Antichrist. And now the Bible describes him as follows. Listen to this here. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's the key. Did you catch that? Power, signs, and lying wonders. These will be the hallmark and the devil's stock in trade with regard to religion. He has power to perform signs and wonders and to deceive people. Listen to Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. Here the Bible's speaking of unclean spirits, and it says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles. Devils working miracles. Did you hear that, folks? So I have little doubt in my mind, folks, that Simon the magician worked miracles, but he did it by this devilish, unholy power. And today we have a generation that's being swept to hell by the same demonic, satanic, miraculous power. So these people, back then, they were deceived by Simon. And it's the devil's duty and his delight to deceive people. Back then, now, it's his modus operandi, so to speak. And he'll keep doing it to anyone without a relationship with Jesus. And that's going to keep you out of heaven, folks. So you need to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. How? By religion? No, through relationship. Think about it like this. Just suppose you were deceived by one of these miracles that the devil did. You were at some revival meeting or supposed revival meeting, okay? And you saw a miracle. And then you died, and you were standing before the Lord at his judgment seat. And as you stood there, Jesus says I can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. But he may ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you share in my glory? Suppose you were to answer, well, Lord, remember that time I was seeking you and I really wanted to know religious truth and I had that vision and I saw that miracle? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? And then you sent me that angel to message me? Remember, it was great, it was glorious, it was magnificent, that holy angel of light. And that angel said to me, my child, you found favor with God. I've been sent from heaven to tell you that you have a place reserved for you in eternity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you know what? What if the devil appeared right there? Remember, he used to come up to heaven to accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. Remember in the book of Job? And he said, you fool, that was me. Did you think that was God? No. But Jesus, I thought I was going to go to heaven. No, you see, you're a deluded fool. The devil's calling you a fool now. That wasn't an angel from heaven. That was me. I spoke to you. Now you may be thinking, well, that's not possible. That was a glorious angel, full of light. Oh, really? Do you think so? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, Paul warns, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So did you know that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light? He's literally a shapeshifter, folks. And that's what the Bible says. So Satan not only appears as a scaly, grotesque demon of darkness, no. He also can appear as a glorious angel of light. Beautiful. So appealing. So if an angel comes to you and tells you that you're saved, okay, how do you know that it wasn't the devil in disguise? Remember, he has powers to do miracles. Or suppose you stood at the judgment seat of heaven and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? And you said, well, Lord, remember that miracle I saw when I was praying? And I said, I'm not sure, Lord, I need a sign. And then the heavens rolled back, and that glorious fire shot out of heaven. Oh, what a glorious light, Lord. It was a miracle. I know you heard my prayer. I know I was right with you. And then again, the devil appears out of nowhere and says, you deluded fool. That was me again. I did that. Now, are you still wondering whether the devil can do that? Okay, so now you're convinced he can appear as an angel of light, but can he do something like that? Shoot fire from heaven? Well, Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 say, and he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. by the means of those miracles that he had power to do. So the Bible tells us right here in the book of Revelation to beware. The devil has power to make fire come down out of heaven. Why? In order to deceive the people. So are you still wondering? How are you sure? How can you know that you know that you're saved? I mean, if an angel can deceive you into believing you're saved, if a ball of fire can come from heaven, and that doesn't mean you're saved, what then? How do you know that you're saved if these are all deceptions from the devil? Well, the Bible tells us that we have a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that. And what is that more sure word of prophecy? The word of God. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that exciting? We can know that we know that we know. And why and how? By the word of God. It's so exciting when you think about it. I just love the thought, you know. I love the thought that I can be certain, absolutely certain in my salvation. And folks, all we need to do is what the Bible tells us to do and be led by the Holy Spirit, and you'll be saved. You don't have to know some special formula. You don't have to stand on your head. You don't have to do anything except what the more sure word of prophecy tells you to do. That's what Peter tells us right there. So the Bible's more sure than any vision, more sure than any ecstasy, more sure than any word you get from anybody on YouTube or the internet today or Blog Talk Radio. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." So praise the Lord, we have God's word. And all of us had better learn to stand on the word of God, folks. And then Jesus said that we have to come unto him as little children. So if there's some complicated formula that somebody's telling you have to know and you can't get it, or you look at your little child and you say, "My dear Molly doesn't understand this," does that mean she's not going to get into heaven? No! Alarms should be going off. No matter how godly they are, no matter how much light you think they have. I hope this is making sense. So when I stand before the Lord, and he asks me, "Bro Ken, why should I allow you into my realm? Why should I allow you into my heaven?" You know what I'm going to say? "Because in your word, Lord Jesus Christ, you told me that all I had to do was believe or live by you. And you said in your word in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," and I heard it, Lord, "and believeth on me that sent me, and I believed on you and your father, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's why, Lord, because I believed and I trusted you. Now, if the devil was there, then I'd say to him, "Devil, get away from me with all of your scriptures that you're taking out of context and saying that I should do this, or I should turn it upside down, or I should stand on my head and spin in a circle. Devil, read it for yourself. The argument's between you and God's word, not between me and you." And I know who'll win that argument, folks, not the devil. So we got to learn to stand on the word of God, because there's a time coming when the devil himself is going to do many great miracles right here on earth. And he's going to start twisting God's word. And he's going to start giving you these complicated formulas. And he's going to make you think that black is white and white is black and up is down and down is up. And you're even going to be willing to cut your mother's throat thinking you're doing God a favor. I'm telling you, the devil's a great deceiver. And even are his ministers of supposed righteousness. That's the next verse out of 2 Corinthians. So the Bible says that he deceives the whole world. So we must beware, folks, of this devilish power of his false religion. So it's not only that some are going to be preaching the wrong thing, but they're going to come with such a demonstration of power and miracles that many are going to say, "This must be of God." But it's not. The Bible says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." That's who the Antichrist and his minion, his ministers of righteousness, will be. Read it for yourself, folks, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read around verse 9. Get the context. Ask the Holy Spirit to minister it to you. And then here's the second truth we got to be aware of from the passage of Scripture that we read. And that's We've got to beware of the devilish pride of false religion. In Acts chapter 8, verse 9, it reads, "There was a certain man named Simon, and before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria." Now notice this. It says, giving out that himself was some great one. Did you catch that? So here's Simon the sorcerer, this egomaniac. He wasn't God-centered. He was egocentric. A man all puffed up with ego and pride. And I'm telling you, folks, that's the foundation and the basis of all false religion, pride. You think you know something that somebody else doesn't. It says in Corinthians that knowledge puffeth up. So we're to come with all humility, casting aside anything that comes between us and knowledge of God. And knowledge itself, knowledge that isn't godly, comes between us and knowing God in relationship. So we have to be careful because pride made the devil. Did you know that? That pride made the devil? Well, God tells us that in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, contrary to what so many modern, unbelieving Bible scholars say. And why? Because they're puffed up with pride and knowledge. But they say this passage doesn't apply to this biography of Lucifer becoming Satan. But here, Isaiah gives us the biography of the fall of Lucifer as he becomes the evil one. So let's just look at what happened to Lucifer. What made Lucifer the devil? Well, listen to Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to begin at verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now notice that five times here, like 5 points of the satanic pentagram, also known as the Pentagon, the devil says, "I will." So Isaiah wrote, "For thou art said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." Wow. Is he self-centered or what, folks? Repeatedly saying, "I will," five times. That's where they get the devil's pentagram from, folks. So the devil said exactly the opposite of what our Lord Jesus Christ said. Remember, Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, he said, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done, Father." And what's the devil say? "Not thy will, but mine will be done." So all false religions are based on this self-will and this will worship. In fact, that's exactly how the devil tempted Eve, if you think about the story we just talked about out of Genesis 3. The very first temptation in the Garden of Eden. What did the devil say to Eve? "If you will do this, then you can be your own God. You will be like God." So this is an appeal to pride, folks. And all false religion, all devilish religion is built upon this appeal to pride. And that's the reason Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and following, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud." Proud, folks. And don't forget that it was pride that made Lucifer into the devil. So today we have a generation of people that are religious, very religious. Oh, it's so nice when you listen to them. They're silver-tongued speakers. They speak so much better than I do, folks. But their religion, rather than being God-centered, it's self-centered. They're puffed up. They're egocentric. Look what happens to them when they're questioned on a doctrine by somebody who really, truly cares. Ask the Holy Spirit to shine some light of truth on that in love and see what happens. So we all need to examine ourselves right now to determine whether we have ever truly repented of our sin. I mean all of our sin. Have we ever truly been broken in the dust before the Lord Jesus Christ? Not some marvel or miracle or some angel that appeared to us and we know that we're saved because that angel came? Come on! That's not what the scriptures say. We need to establish in our hearts before the Lord, working out our salvation in fear and trembling, whether or not we've dethroned self and enthroned the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we yield to self or do we yield to Jesus? That's what we have to do, folks. So if you're troubled by some things people are teaching, just ask the Lord to reveal that truth to you about them and their hearts, and he will. Remember, our God reconciled us to the Father through the death of the Son, and now he wants us to live a life of abundance in the resurrection life here and now. Read it for yourself, folks, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Read it in the Amplified. And then thirdly, we need to beware of the devilish pretense of false religion. Now, beginning in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, we read, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Isn't that wonderful? So they believed in Jesus and they were baptized. Why? Because Philip preached the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? But then notice what happens in verse 13, one verse later. "Then Simon, the sorcerer himself, believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done." Now pay attention here, because this is very important. Because these verses, they describe two kinds of believers. Yeah, all believing isn't the same, folks. First, there's true believers, and secondly, there's false believers. In other words, possessors and pretenders. The first group described in verse 12, and read it again for yourself, they were composed of possessors. And then the second group in verse 13, it was made up or composed of pretenders, described by none other than Simon the sorcerer himself. So Simon was never truly saved. And we actually see that right here in this scripture, he wasn't saved. We're going to see it. You may be scratching your head saying, "But he got baptized. He hung out with Philip." But I'm telling you, folks, he was just like Judas in the group of 12 with Jesus in the upper room. So Simon was an unbelieving believer. And the difference between the two is found in the object of their belief. You know, one group was saved and believed in the Master, whereas Simon believed in the miracles. So Simon was a man, he was more interested in the power that he could get a hold of, you know, something that he could use. Remember what he was doing before this all happened in his life. He was practicing witchcraft and sorcery. So when he saw the apostles and the power that they had to lay hands on people, and people would receive the Holy Ghost and be healed, he says, "Oh, that's amazing. I want that power in my life." So he tried to buy the power. In verse 18 and following, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. There's the business element to it, folks. And saying, "Give me also the power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee." Now, I want to be very kind here, folks, okay? But I also want to tell you in plain English what Peter actually said to Simon. And I'm not stretching it here when I say this, but what Peter literally said to Simon was, "Simon, you and your money can go to hell." I'm telling you, that's what Peter was saying here. "Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of thy filthy wickedness." So Simon wasn't a saved man. In fact, he was a lost man. He had no part whatsoever in the faith once delivered unto the saints. And that's why, because his belief wasn't in the Master, it was in the miracles. It wasn't in the person, it was in the power. There was a focus on the wrong part. The object became the subject, and the subject must always be Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. Not the power that flows from it, not the miracles that flow. Those are the objects. The subject of our life must be Jesus. So that's why all false religion is egocentric. It's always rooted in what I can get, not in what I can give. So there's always going to be people out there that want to see these miracles, not because they love God, but because they love miracles and crave power. And that's the false faith. It's a faith that will not save. It's a faith that's going to condemn and lead these people to hell. These are the miracle mongers. Maybe it was a miracle, one of these false miracles, that prompted them into faith. Maybe an angel appeared to them on some back street in some city, bottom of a fire escape or something. I don't know what it was, but just be careful. So we shouldn't believe in miracles. We shouldn't. We should believe in the miracle maker, Jesus. You know, Simon only wanted what God could do for him. He didn't really want God. You know, people like that, people like Simon, they're living in a self-centered religion, an easy believism. They don't surrender. They don't surrender all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that God heals people supernaturally, but that cannot and should not be the focus of any ministry, including what we do at Sozo's. We must be preaching and teaching Jesus and repentance and salvation and being broken, and then we can preach on the power of the Holy Spirit. So the difference between a false faith and a real faith is authenticated by two things, folks. Number one, by its object to your faith, and number two, the objective of your faith. Keep those in mind, okay? And then, first off, you know, real faith, it's authenticated by its object. You know, think about it. Jesus must be the object of our real faith. You know, I often hear people say, well, just believe. And I'll say to them, believe in what? And they'll say, just have faith. And I'll say, okay, faith in what? My point, folks, is that faith is no better than the object you place it in. So faith and faith is nothing more than positive thinking, and it's self-centered. And it has its roots in man and our ability rather than being rooted in God, forsaking all and trusting him. So if you put your trust in Jesus, as the Bible says in the book of Mark 11:22, have faith in God. It's not the faith that moves the mountains. It's God that moves the mountains. It's not faith in faith. In other words, faith is no better than its object. Is this making sense? So put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now the difference between Simon and those other people is that they had their faith in Jesus, whereas Simon had his faith in miracles. But not only is faith authenticated by the object, like I said, it's authenticated by the objective. So the purpose of real faith is to bring us into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And if your relationship with him isn't stronger today than it was yesterday, you're probably in some rabbit hole. You know, true saving faith is in some way that man's will gets done here on earth. No, true saving faith is the way that God's will gets done here on earth as it is done in heaven. So faith isn't something that uses God. It's not like the Force from Star Wars. We don't use the faith like Luke Skywalker did. Luke, the Force. No. True saving faith is where God uses you and me because we've surrendered. That makes sense? You know, real faith is coming to God, broken, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, let your life and let your will be done in me. Not my will, but thine be done. So this real saving faith is for official use only. Picture you just have a t-shirt that says, for official use only. That means only when the throne room of God moves upon your spirit will you be able to do anything. It's God's will. It's what God wants done on earth. That's why I say that faith is putting your hands up in the air and saying, forsaking all, I trust him. Do you do that, folks? Do you forsake all? Do you trust him? If you do that, then what you have operating in you is the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And that's so crucial. That's so crucial that we understand that. Amen? So then, there are people, and this is sad, folks, but there are people that want to have this spiritual power. Their desire is to be self-centered. Their desire is to be self-absorbed. And that's not what it's all about. They're in religion for what they can get, not for what they can give. They've never knuckled under to Jesus Christ, so to speak. They've never repented, truly repented of everything, as Peter told Simon to repent. So sure, they've joined churches, they've started religious blog talks. They've even been baptized and joined the church, but not for what they can do for Jesus, but what it can do for them. And that's what all false religion, full of these devilish pretenders, is all about. Because they've never truly been saved. You know what breaks my heart is that in churches all around, they're filled with these sorts of people, these great pretenders, the tares. The Bible says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 through 23. So beware this devilish power of false religion, okay? It has power in it, true power from the spirit realm. Beware the devilish pride of false religion. It's ego-centered. It's not Father God-centered, okay? And beware this devilish pretense of false religion. The devil sometimes even joins churches, as do his minions. Remember, Simon did. He even got baptized. He, quote-unquote, believed. But he wasn't a believer in Jesus. He didn't have the genuine faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will save, but faith that's not in the Lord Jesus, it'll condemn and take you straight to hell. Now, here's the fourth and final warning. Okay? Beware of the devilish poison of false religion. Yes, I'm telling you, false religion truly poisons everything it touches. Notice right here, Simon said, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Verses 19 and 20. You know, P.T. Barnum, you ever hear him? You know, Barnum Bailey Circus? P.T. Barnum was the founder of that circus. And he said, "There's a sucker born every minute." He said that, folks. So now, one time he was in England, and he heard the late, great Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. And I'm telling you, he was perhaps the best preacher who ever lived. He preached mightily and powerfully, and he was out there preaching in London, and Barnum heard him, and he thought, "Wow, I could make money with this man." He thought he could, if I could just get him to come to America and put him in a big concert hall, I could charge people to come to hear him lecture. And I know that pay because this man is gifted and articulate in his speech. So what did Barnum do? He wrote Spurgeon a letter, and he offered Spurgeon a monumental financial proposition, telling him that if he'd come, it'd make him a very wealthy man. And I'm telling you, immediately, Spurgeon fired him back a telegram. He didn't even say anything in his reply except one verse of Scripture. And what verse did he write? Acts 8, verse 20. "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." Signed, Spurgeon. Amen? So Spurgeon was telling Barnum, "You and your money can go you know where if you think the gift of God can be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Acts chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. So Simon the sorcerer was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And I suppose that P.T. Barnum may have been also. Now, this word gall, it can be translated as the fourth warning. Beware of the poison of false religion. So there are two things that false religion brings, bitterness and bondage. And it's sad, but in every false religion, you're going to find this gall of bitterness and this bondage of iniquity. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that's swept into false religion ends up in bondage of bitterness. And this bondage is because the devil ensnares them, and there's no deliverance from their sin. No false religion makes a person free, folks. None. There's only bondage in it. And honestly, folks, there's nothing more tedious and binding than a false religion. I know. I was in it for years. Never missed a mass or holy day of obligation. But I didn't have a relationship. I had religion. And then they also become bitter because they're unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and uncontrolled. And along with that comes more and more bitterness. So the truth is that the sweetest, most wonderful, most godly, gentle, genteel, loving, and pure people that you'll ever find on the face of this earth are found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's a favorite topic in today's media to bash Christians. They just love to talk down on Christianity and talk about all the hypocrites that are found in the churches. But I've been doing this long enough, folks. God's real, and the people of God are just as real. Now, I know this to be true, and you're never going to convince me otherwise. Okay, I have dear friends in Christ that know the Lord. They're genuine. I'm telling you, they're real, they're gentle, and they're loving. Becky and Bill at Sozo's. Sister Jackie, Sister Kathy, Brother Zen, Brother Charles. I know them. They're real. They're the real deal. But then some of the meanest, most wicked, cruelest, most bitter people that you're ever going to meet, they're also in churches. That's the wheat and tare thing going on, folks. They're the religious people that really don't know God in relationship. They're snared by this bitterness, and they're in bondage. They're like old Simon, who Peter said was full of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And they're right there with you in church, in your fellowship gatherings, you know? Think about it. It's all over the world today. And we're having wars over what religion, and people were turned off by what religion, and rightly so. So the devil's not against religion. The devil's in favor of religion, a religion that leaves people in bondage and bitterness. And the devil, with this false religion, will take them all to hell because they've never had a Bible-based relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sometimes in a worship service or during a church business meeting, one of these bitter religious people, they'll stand up and cause all kinds of problems in the church. And why do they do that? Well, because they don't know the Lord of glory. And what they do is they start talking about their rights and what the board of elders are obligated to do because of the mandate that the church is operating under. But honestly, folks, what rights does a dead man have? If he's truly saved, he's been crucified with Christ. And then he becomes a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ after he's been born again. And only egocentric people talk about their rights. You know, somebody once said, teach a man his rights and you'll have a revolution. Teach a man his responsibilities and you'll have a revival. So these religious people are in bondage. And they're in bitterness. That's religion without reality and a church without Christ. And there's a very real and devilish power. I'm warning you about it. And it's an all false religion. And quite frankly, folks, all religion, even those in Christendom that aren't all in and all about and all for Jesus, are false religions. And they're rooted in devilish pride. And it shows up in this devilish pretense and results in devilish poison, this gall of bitterness. And the answer to it all is to repent. Yes, to repent. Now, some people need to repent of sins in the flesh. But a lot of people, they need to repent of the sins of the Spirit. And what's a sin of the Spirit? Well, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and not receiving Him as Lord and Savior. Let me tell you a story about this woman. She was at home one day doing her housework. And there was a knock on the door, and she opened the door, and there was a man standing there, and this man had a Bible in his hand. And he said, "Ma'am, may I have a few minutes of your time?" And she said, "What do you want to talk about?" And he said, "I just want to ask you one question. Do you know God?" Well, she got so flustered, she didn't know what to say. She groped for words. She was stuttering and stammering. She just couldn't think of what to say. And she got so embarrassed that she finally just shut the door on the man and left him standing there. And she ran all the way back to the bedroom, very upset, afraid of him. And then she realized she never had an experience like that in her entire life. And it bothered her all afternoon. And then when her husband came home, she said, "Honey, let me tell you what happened to me today. A man came to the door. He knocked. I opened. And he asked me a question. Do you know God?" And she said, "That question bothered me all day. I got so flustered. I didn't know what to do. So I shut the door in his face." Then she went on and she continued saying, "I wish I could find him right now and apologize to him for doing that." And then her husband just exploded and said, "Apologize? You should have slammed the door in his face. The nerve of that man coming here and asking you a question like that. Why didn't you tell him that we're members, founding members of the most prestigious church in this town?" And she said, "Well, he didn't ask that, honey. He asked if I knew God." And then he shot back, "Well, why didn't you tell him that you're a moral, upstanding, upright woman and that you've got religion?" And she said, "Honey, he didn't ask me any of that. He asked me if I knew God." And that's when I want to ask each and every one of you listening right now, do you know God? Do you know God? I just want to ask you that, folks. Do you know God? That's the $64,000 question. But then you may be thinking, but Jesus said that God is spirit and God is truth. How can I know God? That's what Jesus told us at the well. We worship God in spirit and we worship Him in truth because He's spirit. Well, Jesus also said that when you see the Father, okay, when you see me, you see the Father. You know, it's written twice in the Bible, once in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and once in the book of Isaiah, that God was going to send us Emmanuel, God among us. And that's what we're celebrating this season, folks. The most precious gift of all time. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. The reason for the season is Jesus, folks. And the way you get into true religion, The only true religion is through relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm not asking you how religious or upstanding you are. Simon the sorcerer was religious, but he was in bondage and in bitterness, and he didn't know Jesus. So do you? Well, this is a perfect season to get to know Jesus and realize that all the way he's going to lead you. Now, I love you all, and I hope that you know God and that he loves you. And if you don't know God, just know that he loves you. And he's gonna become a part of your life. And if you know him, take this opportunity to make him a bigger part of your life this week. And stop being religious and start walking and talking with Jesus each and every day. Now, I love you all, folks, and I'll be back next week with more from the Word of God, the Works of God, provided he's willing. Now, let's lift it up with Chris Tomlin. All the way, my Savior.
All the way, my Savior leads. Who have I to ask beside? How could I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads. Cheers each winding path I tread. Give me grace for every trial. Feed me with the living bread. You lead me and keep me from falling.
This is my song through endless
Savior leads.